Thank you, Lord, for the worship that has been transpiring. And I pray now, Lord, take us even higher as we gaze into the great themes of salvation. As we open your word, I pray, open our hearts. I pray, may your spirit teach us individually. We've gathered collectively, and I'm praying for a collective blessing. But I'm asking, Lord, that through the power that is yours alone, that every individual heart gathered here today would sense you drawing near to them. And we place this request knowing it is your desire and certain that it is your will. So please remove the obstacles, give us a willingness, and give us the great gift of your presence, I ask now in Jesus' name, amen. This morning I'm going to take a journey with you that I hope changes your life. If that seems like homiletic superbole, I don't believe it is. It'll be yours to decide when I'm done. But just a little over a week ago, sitting on my bed in a borrowed home in Montana, having my devotional time, going very slowly through the book of Hebrews, and then dialoguing with my Bible worker, I felt like pieces of a puzzle began to come together that I've not heard anyone connect. Am I here to suggest that I have new light? No, I just have hopefully a brighter beam of the light flowing from Calvary. I want to say at the beginning of this sermon that it is my hope that anybody that doubts themselves this morning, anybody that questions their place in the economy of their own home, their own job, this church, that could evaporate in the ever-rising sun of righteousness, showing the value and the worth of a soul. You may not be in the position you want to be in, and you may be experiencing a measure of self-doubt. Welcome to the human race. But I don't want you to leave here today with any doubt about the glory of the love of God and what it means to you. In His own time and in His own way, He is using you. So may God help us lay all human pride in the dust this morning, is my prayer, as we deal with contenders for the throne. Take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. There's not much left in the holy story, at least not the holy book that's telling the holy story. This is the end, the sad end of a segment of humanity and a segment of what was once angelic community. John chapter 5 tells us there's two resurrections. There is a resurrection of the just and there is a resurrection of condemnation. This is the end of the resurrection of condemnation. The saddest moment in the history of humanity. It is yet in front of us. It is avoidable. Full provision has been made. Like the ark, there is more room. And beyond the ark, there is more room. Verse 7. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. With fiendish hell, he has had only one goal since the moment he was excommunicated from heaven, and that is to take God off of his throne. And if he can't get God off of his throne, he'd like to get you and me out of his kingdom. He now has all of the elites of the ages and all the intelligence collectively, and he believes in his now fiendish insanity that he can conquer what God has established as a haven for the saints. So with all the resurrected lost of the ages, he has come out again to do what he did in the beginning, verse 8, to deceive the nations. Gog and Magog from the four corners of the earth, to gather them together for the war. And the number of them is like the sand of the sea. It's hard to imagine. He's lost battle after battle. Calvary drove the spike through the heart of hell, and the second coming sealed the fate of the lost commander of the angels. And yet he has convinced himself and convinced those with him that there is one last chance. And they came onto the broad plain of the earth and they surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city, and God steps in to do what will excise sin, the cancer on the community of the created ones. He will excise it forever. And as they attempt to take the city, the saddest moment of God's journey with the human race, fire falls from heaven, and as Malachi says, there is a consuming judgment. Ashes under the feet of the saints and sadness in many, many hearts, and yet at some level, jubilation. The devil, it says, verse 10, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet, and they're tormented until they're consumed, until it's over. What a sad end. Take your Bibles and turn back to our scripture reading again, Isaiah 14. Beyond a doubt, one of the most sorrowful of all prophetic and historical utterances. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven. It has reminiscent sounds of Revelation 12, which we'll look at. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to earth. You have been, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And we are no more unlike God and no less unlike Satan than when our world revolves around ourselves. But we don't have any way to change it without the uplifted Christ breaking the circle and the cycle of egocentric thinking and living. Your position may not be everything you want. Your ambitions may never have been materialized. God is not off the throne. I was sitting with my wife listening to her visit with somebody the other day on the phone. She grabbed a hold of a piece of her hair and she said, "This one is numbered." Could somebody say amen? There is no part of your life that is out from under the scope of Jesus' attentiveness as if you were the only one. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 28. The ancient cities, perhaps amongst them in the age of Ezekiel, few were as evil as this one. And they, having their pagan deities in an age of raw paganism and beautifully sincere Christianity, or I should say worship of God, we find this battle in the Old Testament. And Ezekiel lays bare, with the best example he can, that which illuminates the heavenly battle, the seen illustrated by the unseen. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation of the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you have the seal of perfection. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Yet God Himself is able to create meaning for the big picture of the controversy and direct prophecy against a very evil city or city nation. But it is clearly lifting us above the battle that is seen between good and evil and posturing us to understand the great controversy, the contribution of Adventist theology at the end of time for sensibility about why we live in a world where bad things happen to good people. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, and the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created. They were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I don't want us to miss that line. He was the one who stood in the presence of God. He had the privilege of knowing God. And somewhere in the mystery of iniquity, he got to the place where knowing God was not enough, and he saw in God what was not there. And from that point forward, he was perching himself perilously close to a tipping point of lostness. But it happens to us too. We think we have it all figured out. We see this, we see that. It might be time for us to back up and say, Lord, do you need to show me anything? You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways until from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. And by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence. Trading ideas, sowing seeds of discord amongst the angels. From the midst of the stones, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. A better translation would be, I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you corrupted wisdom by reason of your splendor. I'm going to interject something in this sermon that wasn't in the first service. If you just happen to have a prettier outer package or a more handsome outer package than everybody else, be careful. That's not who you are, and it doesn't last. If you got it, it can be used for good. May God take the intellect of your mind or the beauty of your appearance, whatever it may be, and may it be used. This mystery of iniquity, this unexplainable question mark of the ages, is how could one who knew God so well come to know not God and worship his own ideas of and about himself and his twisted judgments of God? Take your Bible. And go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation, chapter 12. The storyline behind the story. Revelation, chapter 12. The trading of his ideas and the developing of allegiance and affection amongst the angels is told here. Verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, praise God, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. What does that mean? That means there was a vacancy in heaven. There was a job position unfilled. Let's look at it. Turn back to the book of Luke, chapter 1. Kind of an interesting little, almost incidental part of the story is the replacement of Lucifer here in the gospel. Luke, chapter 1. The story of disappointment. A godly man amongst ungodly priests. It just so happens that his integrity seems to have left him very isolated. And yet on this day, favored of God, the lot falls to him. He is on the right. He is in the temple. The angel appears on the right side of the altar. And it appears that decades of praying are about to be answered. But his hopes have plummeted so low and his faith is so frayed that it doesn't seem to do anything for him. It says in verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad, standing to the right of the altar of incense. This is a position of favor. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he'll be great in the sight of the Lord, and he'll drink no wine or liquor, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. while yet in his mother's womb. And he'll turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It's he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. There it is, the last words of Malachi. And the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias appears to have hit bottom a long time before this rendezvous in the temple. And he has a somewhat surprising answer. Now, I don't know if God warned Gabriel. He's not going to believe you. I don't know if God told him, you're going to get a surprise when you're down there, but I'm going to let you figure it out on your own. You'd get the sense that maybe there was a sense of stunness for this angelic messenger, Gabriel by name. And Zacharias said to the angel, how do I know you're telling me the truth? For I'm an old man. Look around. Look at my hair, or lack of it. Look at the wrinkles on my face. Record, go back to the record of the annals of my prayers. I've been praying for a long time, and the answer's been no. And I'm really not in the mood to believe today. I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years too. And it's as if the angel says, do you know who you're talking to? I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But you'll be silent and unable to tell it to anybody else until it's history, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. There you have it. The great controversy unfolding, chapters here, chapters there, which allows us now to go all the way back to the garden. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 and let's put the pieces of the story together. Revelation has told us that the Satan is the old serpent. Revelation has told us that he and a third of the angels were excised from heaven. Revelation has told us that Jesus will be victorious. And the rest of the storyline is now being pieced together. There's an absence in heaven, but now the one that was there is in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty, it says, than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. This is Satan. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Now listen. He said to you, you're not as good as the next guy. You're not as smart as the next guy. You're not as valuable as the next guy. You're not as influential as the next gal. Want something you don't have. Be somebody you're not. Be discontent with what God made you. And you too can join Lucifer to be a contender for the throne. James and John were doing it right up to the very end. Mama, you get in line and get us a little inside passage. Have mercy is right. Should we ever look down our nose at the humanity of the 12 disciples? God forbid. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat. And by the way, Spirit of Prophecy makes it clear there was a little flattery mixed in there. Oh, Eve, aren't you a good-looking thing? Probably not quite like that. And she's hooked. She hasn't been reeled in yet, though. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it or touch it, or you'll die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God knows, and you can too. Watch that television show your parents told you not to watch. Go to that website they've tried to keep you away from. Do all the things they said not to do, and you can do the same thing the forerunners of the race did. Rebel against authority. Think you know more than everybody else around you. Follow the same path, and you can be a contender for the throne too. Your boss doesn't know everything he should know, and if you were in his position, you'd do a better job. Be a contender for the throne. God forbid. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, at least for a second or two, and that it was a delight to the eyes until it was cold and she was naked, that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from the fruit and she ate it. And she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate it. And by the way, friends, we're dealing with Adam's sin today, not Eve's. She was tricked. She was lied to, which she wasn't used to because God can't lie. She wasn't used to dealing with people that would take advantage of her. Listen up, adolescents. She thought she knew more than she knew, and she got herself, and then by invitation got all of the rest of us into an awful big mess. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. Actually, let's go to Psalm 8 first. Go to the Psalms first. Psalm chapter 8. Let's change gears just a little bit here. Let's try to take this angelic factor, the unfaithful and the faithful, and let's start to combine it with the human factor, and let's see where we're at. Psalm 8. We're about to turn to the book of Hebrews where this psalm will be quoted from the Septuagint. But let's go ahead and get perspective. There's trauma in the garden. As soon as there's trauma, God shows up. There's hope in the garden. But David, on those Bethlehem hills, thinking and pondering without all the distractions of our modern media age, is contemplating the plan of salvation. Now there's something to stretch your mind. Contemplating perhaps the great controversy. Now there's something to stretch your mind. But instead, waste your time scrolling through YouTube videos. Waste your time and remain small and a contender for the throne. And anybody that might knock you off yours. You need a number 13. When I consider verse 3, the work, the heavens and the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, appointed, what is man? What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Now let's hit the pause button. Heaven rolls out this fantastic plan. It's to give kingship and queenship to a man and a woman in a perfect environment for a perfect future. And they decide instead that it's not enough. More would be better. God could have kicked us to the curb and rolled on as cosmic refuse, leaving us under the tyranny of a tyrant whose ugliness is veiled in this age, in this nice age, in this age of waning Christian influence, in this age of waning liberties, personal, societal, whatever estimation you might place upon it. But God said no. There is still hope. God stepped in by faith. The universe watched and waited for 4 millennia. Some 1,000 years before the Christ will appear, there is a young man who has time to think. And he's laying there in the dark of the night or in the bright sunshine of the Bethlehem day, and he's thinking to himself, how did we ever get the attention of God? And then this interesting little aside, verse 5, you made him a little lower than God. Or we'll have Paul quoting this say, a little lower than the angels. And you crown him with glory and majesty. And you make him rule over the work of your hands. You put all things under his feet. Well, it was that way at one point in time, and it is that way in some measure still. But even the wild beast and even the domesticated ones are sometimes not subject to our authority. It was a great plan. It was twisted and maybe ruined. But God stepped in to change it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 1. We'll start with chapter 1, verse 5. Remember, the theme of Hebrews is that everything God's got planned for the future and everything that it's built upon in Jesus Christ is better. And so he's going to start out with a contrast and a comparison. Verse 5. To which of the angels did he ever say, you're my son, today I've begotten you? It's the story of salvation, friends. It's not about God as Christ being created, because he is every bit as much fully God as the Father. But in the storyline of salvation, the great honor that begins lifting Jesus above criticism is His willingness to leave His throne. Today I've begotten you, and again I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. That's how it happened. Gabriel was there directing the choirs. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, speaking of Jesus, is forever and forever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of the kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. These are all quotes from the book of Psalms. They will perish, talking about the world, but you remain. And they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you'll roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same. And your years will not come to an end. Angels are created. Human beings are created. This world is created. What's marred in this world is going to be remade, redone. Jesus is so much above the angels. Verse 13. But which of the angels, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? The answer is nobody. Except Jesus. And are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Let's go a little farther, a little more reading than I would usually do, but we can't stop just yet. For this reason, we must pay attention, closer attention, to what we've heard so that we don't drift away from it. For if the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard it. And God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Now hang on, here we go. This is where we start moving out of the atmosphere into the heavenly places. For He did not, verse 5, subject the angels to the angels, the world to come, concerning which of we are speaking. Now this is the hinge verse for everything else I'm going to say. If you don't get this here, you're going to be left behind. The simple point is that from this point forward, we're not talking about the world that gets rolled up like a mantle. We're not talking like the world that's old like a garment and gets thrown out. It is explicitly clear that He is talking about the world to come. For He did not subject to the angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. Looking back is fine. It can teach us a lot. But we're looking forward now, and I'm going to start talking about the world to come. But one has testified somewhere saying, all right, hang on, here we are, deja vu. What is man that you remember him? I'm in the New American Standard Version, for those who might be wondering. Or the Son of Man that you're concerned about him. This is a Septuagint quote, the Greek Bible of Paul's day of Psalm 8, where we just were. You've made him a little bit lower than the angels, this version says, for a little while. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. And you have appointed him over the work of your hands. Now verse 8, let's get just a little bit more careful here in verse 8. You have put all things in subjection under His feet. And you say, yeah, Pastor Ron, past tense. No, no, no. Future. Let's follow it. For in subjecting all things to Him, little h, man, He, big H, Jesus, left nothing that is not subject to Him. But now, we do not yet see all things subject to Him. But we do see Him, verse 9, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering and the death, crowned with glory and honor, so that the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. So here we are. Satan says, I want to get God off His throne. I'm going to sit in the sides of the north. I'm going to be the big cheese of the universe. He cannot be. And by the way, the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden is an amazing testimony of what a great God we serve. Evil was not allowed to run rampant and torment and taunt the new inhabitants of this perfect world, but they were allowed, if they wanted to, freedom of worship and thought. And when it's all said and done, Christ Himself, before He started to lay the foundation of the world, was willing to relay the foundation of the world if need be. And that's where we're at right at this moment. So we come down to this storyline. And it's becoming clear that God is going to put all things in subject to man again. So I started sharing this after I read it in the Scriptures. I knew that somewhere Ellen White said, the Spirit of Prophecy revealed that even though man was created a little lower than the angels, that man was going to be a little higher than the angels. But I thought, how do we get there? And then, as we began dialoguing, we had this amazing conversation. And in that conversation, He pointed our minds to the book of Revelation again. So if you would indulge me one last time, go back to chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Tough message. If you think you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but find out that your very relational dynamic to your Creator makes Him want to not hang out with you. Oh, there is a divine love in this for sure. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous and repent. But Jesus says in verse 18, after He confronts the Laodicean problem, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked, He says, I counsel you to buy from Me gold refined in the fire. Have an experience. There'll be some suffering, but walk with Me. It won't consume you. It is only designed to take away the dross. Receive from Me as a free gift through righteousness by faith, through confidence that I'm the only one that can change your heart so you don't want My throne. I'm the only one that can make you like you were established to be in Eden. I'm the only one that can cover the shame of your naked past. And let Me give you the eye salve so you can see your value and your meaning and not want more than I gave you. And He says in verse 19, those whom I love I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears My voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and we'll dine with him and he with Me. Now, I just want to hit the pause button again. We came to the end of Hebrews chapter 1 and Paul was making a clear point. And the point was, angels could never do for us what Jesus did. But those angels are ministering spirits, flames of fire, sent to carry out the plan of salvation for you and me. Their one goal is to help us get what Jesus has given. And they're the go-betweens, working with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But let's not forget for a moment before we take these next steps. The angels could never do it. They offered. They wanted to. They were willing. But the accusations were not against them. They were against God Himself. Verse 21. The invitation to fellowship is extended. And then we have this amazing phrase which is so absolutely overlooked. He who what? Okay. He who has an ear and hear and overcomes, I will grant to sit down with Me on My what? When Dennis Page was talking with me, he put together a word picture that touched my heart. He said something I had never thought about before, and today I'm repeating it. He said that when we get to heaven, and when we ascend to that throne to sit there with Jesus, there will not be one twinge of jealousy in the heart of Gabriel. Jesus left His throne. I had somebody in my pastor's Sabbath school class a couple months ago say to me, "Pastor, the devil didn't think He'd do it." I said, "Do what?" The devil didn't think that Jesus would leave His throne and come down here. Can you fathom it? The Creator subject to the created ones. Yes, God the Father provided protection for Him to fulfill His ministry. But those last hours, the fiendish, uncontained hatred of hell poured out on our dear Savior. He crawled down into the pit. He took a hold of the plight of humanity, and He, with all the strength that only God could do, raised us up and put us in heavenly places. And along the way, the fiendish poison, hell, animosity, jealousy, bitterness, violence, hatred, whatever He can put on the list, was being pumped into the heart of the Holy One. Hallelujah is right. This earth will be the forever center point of the universe and the throne of God, because the highest place in the universe is the lowest place that God was willing to go. For high places to be worship spots, none can be higher than the place where Jesus showed who the Father was and has led the way for us to be like Him. Christ Object Lessons, page 162. Let's put just a little few more pieces together. To human beings striving for conformity to the divine image. Do you have to strive when you're experiencing righteousness by faith? You want to strive. The gift is given. The assurance is there. To human beings striving for conformity to the divine image. And by the way, if Benjamin Franklin could make his journey to the 12 rules of moral purity as a deist or whatever he was, maybe there's motivation for us understanding a much broader, deeper theology to go ahead and say, "Jesus, give me the desire to overcome. Live in me, live through me, and give me victory." To human beings striving for conformity to the divine image, there is imparted an outlay of heaven's treasure. Thank you, Pastor Joe, for putting this quote in my hand. There is imparted an outlay of heaven's treasure and excellency of power that will place them higher than even the angels who have never fallen. I cannot tell, the song says, why He whom angels worship should set His love upon the hearts of men. The idea that my guardian angel who has never fallen, the idea that His divine commander who has been the announcer of salvation, whether it was to Daniel or to Zechariah or how many others, we don't know. The idea that these angels should give themselves away only to serve humanity, knowing that at one point in time, Jesus is going to invite us into an experience and a relationship with Him that changes our status and, you could say, inadvertently theirs. But should anybody be afraid? No, because the ones who follow Jesus the closest are the ones who will follow Him to the lowest places of love and service. Glory, hallelujah, that we live with an understanding. Seventh-day Adventists who understand the great controversy theme. Seventh-day Adventists who can explain the character of God. Not completely, because it's beyond understanding. But if you want to wrap your mind around the great controversy and the theme of salvation, if you'd like to stop and reflect for a minute, ask yourself, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the Son of Man? So here we are, completely unworthy, and yet so completely and powerfully enwrapped in the arms of God's love and redeemed with the assurance of restoration. We should be, as Paul admonishes in Hebrews chapter 2, to be very careful that we don't neglect so great a salvation. What's going on in your life to where you're too busy to be with Jesus? What's going on in your life to where you don't have time to stop and just slowly read through the book of Hebrews? Listen, It wasn't my theological training that set me up to make this journey this morning. It was simply my devotional life. We are Protestants. And while I've checked out the tenses of the Greek to make sure that I'm teaching and preaching the truth, because I expect to be tested, I expect somebody to check it out and see if I'm telling the truth. God forbid that you should just open your mouths and let me pour something in. I'm here to tell you this morning, few things have touched me as much as taking that powerful warning in the seventh church and realizing that at the end of it, there's an invitation to exaltation that makes me way more content to be whatever God's called me to be right here and be A-okay with what Jesus is doing in my life. I'm appealing this morning to every person of intelligence that can understand what I said and paid attention to listen to it. I'm appealing you today to follow the path of Gabriel. I'm appealing to you today to follow the path of all the unseen, unnamed agencies of good that we call angels. I'm appealing to you today to follow Jesus wherever He's leading you. And if that leads you to more nothingness and less somethingness, be content with the fact that someday, whether you're dumping garbage cans or whether you're parsing DNA, that you're going to sit on a throne with Jesus, and it won't be because of how much intellectual horsepower or outside beauty you have. It's because God set His affection upon you and loved you to the end. This is the glory. This is Seventh-day Adventism. This is what we're called to do. And this message will enlighten the whole earth in conjunction with the story of an amazing God who lays bare to the universe every facet of justice and mercy, as preached out of the books of Revelation, as we preach it. Evangelism, you say it doesn't work? It's tantamount to saying that the Scriptures are the wasted breath of the Holy Spirit. Let us rediscover the glory of a God who would leave His throne and His kingly crown and become nothing. Really not so much so that we could become something, except that we could become something just like Him. Amen. Now there are some here today whom God has been calling, talking to. And so I am going to make an appeal. And here's my appeal. This is not for everybody. I don't want to crowd the front. I'm not into affirming myself through the wrong kind of appeal. But I'm here as a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And there are people here today listening to me by God's directive who need to say, Jesus, you can be everything, and I'm willing to take the next step lower towards nothingness. There are people here today, perhaps like Ben Franklin, who don't realize that woven into the fabric of their being is a dynamic that others have noticed, but they've refused. But most of all today, there are some listening for whom the love of Jesus Christ compels them to a more complete surrender. And I'm not talking about what you do on your knees day by day as you have your devotional life. I'm talking about paradigm shift. I'm talking about declaration. And so I'm appealing in this moment. If there's anybody here today that needs to say, I will serve this God with fullness of heart and completeness of surrender through the presence of the Holy Spirit, I want to be baptized. I want to follow Him all the way. I've resisted before, but I'm surrendering today. I'm inviting you to come to the front where these deacons and elders are. Let's pray, folks. If this call's not for you, start whispering a prayer for me. Had a little boy in the first service. Left his pew once. Went back. Tried to get his brother to come with him. Left his pew again. Went back. Tried to get his brother to come with him. Finally, a more mature Christian walked down the aisle and said, I'll go forward with you. Is there someone today that the Holy Spirit is saying, declare your colors. Follow me wherever I lead. Don't be afraid. I'll hold you in these nail-pierced hands wherever I'm leading you. I'm inviting you to come. Lord, You alone can wake us from deadness to life. You take us and resurrect us. When we're dead in trespasses and sin, You do what no one else can do. I don't know who's caught up in the culture. I don't know who's been living a life of calculated and careful rebellion, appearing to be this way one way and not being that way in private. I don't know whose spiritual integrity is tainted here. But I'm praying now, Lord, that You do it beyond us and above us and in spite of us. Your amazing love, Lord. So I'm praying now, Lord, move on our hearts. If there's someone here, Lord, who's afraid, they're afraid of what's in front of them, they don't want to release what they've hung on to, I'm praying, Lord, make us willing to declare You. Because one place we didn't go in the book of Revelation is that where You say, before the angels, You'll declare our names in heaven. May nobody here be embarrassed of Jesus. And may nobody here be resisting His Spirit. So I'm praying, Lord, in the last moments of this appeal, that if there's someone else that needs to come forward, that they'll find victory over fear and that love will triumph. Now, Lord, do what only You could do. And bless us as we go into the rest of this Sabbath day. Help us to live like we're going to sit on a throne someday. And help administrate the universe. Forgive us when we've dealt with the trite, the quaint, the insignificant. Forgive us when we've let our lives and our influence be seduced away to that which is temporary. And bless us now as we go out into this Sabbath, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-223-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.